While I'm definitely not proud of the title, as you'll see looking back, I can't say that it didn't fit. What you need to understand is that I was a Calvinist before I was a Christian. I was blessed to be raised in the home of a Reformed Baptist pastor and his wife. I memorized Bible verses. I recited catechism questions, even to the Mormons that came to our door on Saturday mornings. I heard God's truth proclaimed every day of my life. I sang biblical doctrine in hymns and scripture songs at home and at church. I attended Sunday school and youth group. I mean, I even went to Sunday evening prayer service. That's how religious I was. I went to a Christian school from kindergarten through my senior year of high school, a school which had many teachers who, by the grace of God, held to the doctrines of grace. For example, I had Bible class with Star Mead throughout 7th and 8th grade, and Mrs. Mead taught us through the book of Romans, and she opened our young minds to understand the doctrines of grace in a systematic way. And man, I just ate that stuff up. You see, those junior high girls had a reason to label me a Calvinist monster. I would go around seeking to enter into debate with any unsuspecting Arminian, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of social status at the junior high. I often disregarded my academic studies at home to read up on Luther and Calvin and Sproul and our friend James White. I created a pocket-sized quick reference list of Bible verses like John 6, 37, Romans 8, 28 through 30, Romans 9, 16, and Ephesians 1. I studied the opposing arguments as well, and arguments that used or misused verses like John 3, 16, and 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And when I found my victim, I would unload my arsenal of proof texts upon them, not with gentleness and respect, mind you, but with all the ferocity and spiteful condescension of a hormone-driven, egocentric, pimple-faced 16-year-old. It's a wonder of God's grace that I had any friends at all, and that one of those junior high girls would eventually become my wife. You see how I found out about it years later. Thanks, honey. No, but I deserved it. And maybe you're asking yourself about this time, well, what's this story have to do with this year's conference theme? Well, I fear that I'm not the only Calvinist monster to have ever walked the earth. Other well-meaning Christians, full of zeal for the purity of God's word, have also probably come across as Calvinist monsters from time to time. So I tell you that story to illustrate the danger there is in getting so wrapped up and enthralled in the academic study of something that we forget, as the old saying goes, to practice what we preach. It's possible to love the pursuit of truth more than we love the truth giver, the one who is the truth. Sadly, some have gone astray by loving knowledge more than the knowledge giver. And in doing so, we create idols and we lose sight of our true devotion to God. Greg Dutcher, in his short book, Killing Calvinism, How to Destroy a Perfectly Good Theology from the Inside, he writes these words. Consider the harm we Calvinists can do to ourselves, our spouses, our children, and ultimately our legacies if we do not think, meditate, pray, preach, and practice our Calvinism, our faith, as we should. How can anyone believe that this body of doctrine is ultimately sound and biblical if it has only an academic effect on many of its proponents? What areas of our lives should be transformed as a direct result of what we believe and embrace? What areas should not be? Shouldn't Calvinism be able to do more than provide us with a potent arsenal for debating an Arminian? Shouldn't it do more than establish a set of technical terms by which we can join the Calvinist bunker down the street? Lord willing, these questions will be answered throughout this weekend through our speakers' messages and our questions and answer times. But these doctrines we profess, they have profound meaning that should speak through our practice as well as our preaching. That's the point of this year's theme, that there are implications for us as believers which flow out of the indicatives or the doctrinal truths. And we talk about indicatives and implications, so think of it like this. The earth is round. That's an indicative or an objective statement of fact. But does that fact simply exist exclusive of any implications, or does it bear meaning upon our lives? Well, of course it's meaningful, and hundreds of practical applications stem from that reality that the earth is round. The same is obviously true of doctrines such as the sovereignty of God and the total depravity and inability of man. So these truths have major implications for all of humanity. Or consider what the Apostle Paul said, for example, after 11 chapters of meaty doctrinal truth in the book of Romans. Paul breaks into praise at the end of Romans 11, praise of God's glory and his wisdom. And he continues from there to apply the truth in Romans 12:1 and following. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And similarly, later in Ephesians 4:1 following, Paul writes, therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this should be our attitudes, my friends, to live in view of God's mercy and to walk in a manner worthy of the great calling to which each of us have been called if we are the blood-bought elect of God the Father through Christ his Son. My prayer is that this weekend at BTC 2012, we each experience just the right amount of conviction and encouragement that we need to go from here and live out these doctrines that we believe, that we are happy and confident in, that we live them out with love for God first, for our neighbors second. May God enable us to do that and for his glory. And with that, I'll hand over the microphone to our brother Sam to open our first session.